grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The text for our sermon today is Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Lord God, Heavenly Father, sanctify us for your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, today we are continuing our series on the Nicene Creed. Part 9 focuses on the words, "And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead." Our text is the end of a famous sermon. It ended with these words: "He has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead." It ended here, and the audience left. Some people mocked in derision, but others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Perhaps you remember it, St. Paul's sermon to the men on Mars Hill in Athens, with its famous introduction, "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." St. Paul seemed to have his audience right with him. He reached their national pride. He quoted their beloved poets. He got on a common footing between the Christian believer and the Gentile unbeliever by pointing out the common impulse to worship God. But then he said something that separated the believers from the unbelievers: the resurrection from the dead, and the judgment of God that ushers in the next world. Christian believers have taught themselves to ponder the last judgment patiently, in fact to welcome it, as we recite in our creeds. So let us welcome the last judgment. May the Lord bless our meditation. Firstly, God has appointed Jesus to judge the world. We should not just point fingers to the people of Athens who walked out on St. Paul, because our time too has its mockers at the very idea of the last judgment. St. Peter saw them coming long ago, as you read in 2 Peter chapter 3. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." Actually, they are not ready to believe that this present world is due to end, and so they try to convince themselves that God did not make it in the first place. Christians are not surprised that people find the idea of the last judgment unappealing, for it is an article of faith, they say, something that you believe without any more proof than the word of God. Our creed says, "He shall come with glory to judge the living and the dead." This is the end and climax of the summary of our Christian faith concerning Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. A bit of the scoffer, a throb of littleness of faith, hangs behind in every Christian too. Many of us just do not bother thinking about the last judgment, about the end of the world, and the resurrection of our own bodies on that day. We are ready to say the words out loud when we confess our faith in the language of the Apostles and Nicene Creed, but we don't really live and think as if it were our destination, except in moments which reoccur more and more frequently as we become older, or as we stand at the coffin of our departed dear ones and friends, when we face the meaning of the end of life. Right here we have our finger on what causes us to obscure the thought of the end of time. It is the last judgment. We can live and are happy with God as our creator and preserver. We're willing to remember that he gave his son to redeem us from sin and death. But our own death must still come. And death is not just death, but death is God's judgment. It brings us to this final accounting. The more frankly we face that accounting, the more we realize that our plea must be guilty. We have been put into the world by God to live by his gift of life to us and to exert that life for his purposes. And we know that we have so often failed, both in the faith to draw on his power and in the love for people by which we put his power to work. It is possible to be complacent when ignorant of God's plan, but God does not leave us in ignorance. We know what is coming. Hence, it is not the easiest thing in the world to work on the last judgment. St. Paul said it takes repentance. And that means a mind that reaches out beyond the here and now, the physical and the tangible, into the life of God. We cannot have this repentant heart and mind of ourselves, but God has reached out his unseen world with his incarnate word of love, his own dear Son. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Jesus Christ, God redeemed the world and made us his children again. But the story is not over. God has appointed the same Son of his on a day which he has fixed already to have the world judged. Our text says that he has given assurance of this to all by raising Jesus from the dead. This is not a thing to turn away from in fear, to shrug off with the mood of escape. Rather, this is the climax of God's plan. So let us think it all the way through. Secondly, the judgment. When Jesus told his forecast of the last judgment, he said that people would be gathered before him in two great consignments, the sheep and the goats, and the latter would have to go into everlasting fire. We read in Matthew chapter 25, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' Then he'll also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' Then they'll also answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he'll answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.' And these will go away to everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." What of the sheep and the goats? Is it not the helpful and kind people who are going to get the approval of Christ on Judgment Day to enter into his glory? Those are hard words. They could take right out of your heart any readiness to welcome the day of judgment. They make us want to join the people of Athens who murmured, "We will hear you again on this matter." The last judgment seems a most gruesome thing to contemplate. What earthly value is there in a religious exercise that ponders the destruction of people like ourselves, perhaps of ourselves? The point is that the last judgment is not at this moment. But now we are remembering what we say, we believe, we confess, our creed. And now we are in the period of time and grace of which our text speaks. Now is the time for grasping the meaning of God, so that we do not fall, but stand in the judgment. Indeed, there are people who shall fall in the last judgment, but the very word judgment in Bible language is helpful here. It does not only mean condemnation, but also rescue and vindication. Jesus also describes the last judgment in even plainer terms in John chapter 5. God has given authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I cannot myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. But say, Paul, in our text said more than that Jesus would judge the world justly, that everybody will get what is coming to him. He said, God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And you read in Psalm 96, verse 13, For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. The psalm couples righteousness with truth. God's truth is his faithfulness in making his promises come true, in being a God who wants us to be righteous rather than a God who likes to punish people when they fail. This is what historians call Luther's tower experience, that suddenly it dawned on him that God's righteousness does not mean his perfect behaviour, but it means his strong desire to be favourable and gracious to us, to rescue us, to make us his children again. Therefore, Jesus prefaces the description of the last judgment, which we heard just a moment ago, with these words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. The last judgment, you see, is the last act of rescue operation that began in the mind of God before he ever created the world. He carried it out by sending his Son into the world to redeem it. The Son completed it on the cross, and the Father signaled his approval by raising Jesus from the dead, as our text says. The climax is when the Son gathers his people before him to usher in the new life, which is his final and greatest gift. It is a gift. You can do nothing else with it than to receive it with faith and trust. When the tax collector in Jesus' famous parable about how a person is made righteous in the sight of God turned to him in faith, his phrase was, God be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the essence of the faith that makes a person righteous and has him stand in the final judgment too. It is a confidence that God is merciful, that he does not become merciful and forgiving because we believe in him, but that we believe in him because we know he is already forgiving and merciful. And this we know because the one who redeemed us is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom he sent to die for us. This Jesus is also the one who speaks a final verdict over us at the day we call the last judgment, but which is also the first in the new world, the one and same Jesus. So let us welcome the last judgment. But what keeps us from doing it? For the men of Athens, it was ignorance. They just did not know about it. And when they heard, they decided they would rather not think about it. We do not have that brand of ignorance, but we can have their brand of disregard. How can we banish it or surmount it? Frighten ourselves with the realization that an accident on a highway after church, or a heart attack, or a bomb may bring us face to face with that day of judgment at any moment? Probably not. Better is Jesus' counsel, which is to realize that we already are being brought from death to life right now. We must realize that the alternative between death and life does not come at judgment day for the first time, but the alternative is already now. Jesus died and rose again, so we might be baptized into that death and into that resurrection. The word of God's mercy in Jesus Christ must be told from person to person, from generation to generation, in word and hymns and print and conversation, in household and between friends, and at work and at play. The process is not just the remembering of a kind young man long ago who died an untimely death, but it is jumping into the midstream of God's great saving action. He reached out to us with his favour in Jesus Christ. When the last day comes, Jesus says, his people will be surprised at the things he will remember and what they had done for one another while on earth, the acts of nurturing their risen company along through every evil peril of weakness and hardship and persecution. He will remember them because they have been members of his body while on earth, and therefore he welcomes them into eternal life because they are still in membership with him. We need not fear, because as the head is risen first, he will not leave his members dead. But one thing we will be surprised at, even though we can imagine it only faintly, is the greatness of God's love. Then, like the last amen to a mighty service of worship, he will have his Son Jesus Christ declare us free and acquitted, forever rescued from the waywardness and the weariness of our earthly journey. That word of forgiveness we have learned to listen to already in these marching years helps us on our way. It speeds our feet and gives us new breath and courage and helps us welcome the final day of this life and the first day of the new one, the day of God's rescue in Christ. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead. Let us welcome it together. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.